Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. In verse 3, this is one of the most important passages for us to understand some of the details that take place in our lives, especially if these are challenging details. Every Christian has been appointed unto some form of tribulations. I'm not talking about the great tribulation. I'm talking about trials, testings, pressures, difficult circumstances. There is an outcome to these circumstances that is very important for every believer to be able to function with God in the way that the relationship has been designed. These tribulations are absolutely vital in a believer's life. One of the reasons why these tribulations are vital is because they make our relationship to God to be real in our lives. They take us from theology to experience. Theology is fine, but if it never becomes experience, it's not much use. And so God initiates certain events that'll test us, that'll try us, that'll challenge us, sometimes very deeply challenge us, sometimes they'll challenge us to the edge of our capacity, although He'll never give us more than what we are able. But He will give us to the edge of our capacity, and this is how He makes our capacity grow. It says there, tribulation produces patience. Hupomone in the original language. It means to stay under. You stay under a circumstance. A tribulation doesn't let you often leave the circumstance. Sometimes tribulations are such that you have no choice but to go through them because they are involuntary often, not always, but often. And also, not only are they involuntary, but there's no escape for us. And so tribulation teaches us patience by keeping us under a circumstance. That patience, albeit it is a different Greek word, the core of it is the same. It's patience, endurance, patience. Here it's toward circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's toward people. It's the word macrothumia. It's the same quality, except on the one hand we have circumstances, on the other hand we have people. It's the same quality though. Even though this patience is not toward people, it is still a form of endurance because now the patience becomes toward God in reality. When the Word of God tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, it's saying not only to have an affection, that's really not the meaning. It's really saying that endure with Him, patience. 1 Corinthians 13, love is first patient and kind. Love will endure with somebody for a long time. We are to endure with God for a long time. Same kind of an idea here. We're to endure if God postpones the answers, or so it seems that they're postponed. We're to endure if things are not going our way, but we know that we are in the plan of God. We are to endure when God is testing us. So this patience is not so much a patience toward people because it's circumstantial. It really often is a test of patience toward God and His plan in our lives. Will we love God in what you could, in a manner of speaking, call an unmerited love? We love often because there is something lovely. We love people that are kind to us, that are nice to us. We often don't love people that are not. What if God should choose to test us? Will you love Him then? This is revealed in the tribulation process. This is why it works, patience. Not so much because you endure under a circumstance. Yes, that is what the word literally means. But the idea behind it is that it's God who's producing the tribulation. Will you endure with God under the circumstance? Then it continues, patience produces experience. Experience is an interesting word. It's the word dokime in the original language, and it refers to experimental evidence. And it's talking about a tried character or trustworthiness. Patience, when I endure with God, I turn to the promises of God in order to be able to endure. When I endure with God, it produces a tried character in somebody. And this is of great value, this tried character. This is where God can take you to places you wouldn't imagine, because you become trustworthy with your tested character. That tested character is incredibly valuable. This is the whole idea behind Romans 8:29, that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. The way that God does it in verse 28 is through all things working together for the good of conforming me to the image of God's Son. We have to keep that in context. Experience produces hope. Experience produces hope. Hope is not a wishful thought. Will it be nice tomorrow? I hope so. Not like that. Hope is quite literally a confident expectation. Experience this tried character that is trustworthy produces confident expectation. And the reason is because as my character is being tried, is being tried through patience, which is endurance with God. And so I endure with God, and it builds my character, but the reason why it can build my character is because it also simultaneously reveals God's character. So this tribulation issue is a two-way street. On the one hand, yes, it does produce patience in me, endurance with God in the various situations He puts me into, some of them edifying, some of them challenging, which then produces in me a tried character. But the reason why my character is a tried character and I become trustworthy in it is because I see God's trustworthiness and it proves God's character to me. It's a two-way street. Hope, confident expectation, is the outcome of tribulation. Now, often we read this passage, certainly we've done it in the past, where we look at this passage, Romans 5, 3-5, and we say to ourselves that the end result of this is love. But no, the product that tribulation produces isn't so much love. The product that the tribulation produces is hope, is confident expectation. Then it says in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. Hope has an activity. We have to understand that because hope comes from God, because it's something that God develops in us, it's not just your common human kind of a hope where, oh, it would sure be nice. I sure hope. No, this is different. This is coming straight from the character of God taking over our character as a confident expectation toward God in us. And this does not disappoint, because there is an activity that takes place as a result of hope. The activity of hope is that the love of God is poured out in our hearts. That's how it's translated, pour out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Except there's this little word in there. Watch out for little words. They often have big meanings. The word in. That's the Greek word en, E-N. It's a primary preposition denoting instrumentality. So it's not just that it's poured out in my heart. Yes, certainly I need to receive love in order to love. But it's not just that it's poured out in my heart. It's actually poured out through my heart. Heart refers to frame of reference. My frame of reference, having a confident expectation from God, which is given to me by the Holy Spirit in all my circumstances, therein is the tribulation. As I go through those circumstances, that confident expectation in my frame of reference imparts love to people. It reveals love. It manifests love. How can a person go into a difficult circumstance? Let's say somebody like Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured in communist prison for 14 years, yet the love that he possessed was palatable. How could that be? Because there was hope there. And it wasn't hope in his circumstances. He honestly didn't think for a long time there that he would ever get out. He stayed years in this one room that was only for dying patients. Nobody except for Wurmbrand ever walked out of there alive. So he wasn't hoping in his circumstance. He wasn't hoping in an outcome. But his hope was based in this developed relationship as he was going through intense tribulation, requiring him to endure with God. And God revealed himself to Wurmbrand and then also transformed Wurmbrand's character into God's character. And therein was his hope, his confident expectation. What's astonishing to me is after 8 years, Wurmbrand was actually released when there was a political thaw. And they told him, you must never preach again. And the day after he gets released, he's preaching again. He said, I will never stop preaching. And he's preaching again. And a year later, they arrested him and sent him back to prison for 6 more years until some Swedish Christians purchased his release from prison. Hope is not what we always think it is. There's an activity to hope. The activity of hope is to manifest love. Now, skipping down to verse 8, where we actually have a continuation of the thought, it says there, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we've discussed this before. The word demonstrates is not a very good translation. It's the word synesthesin. And the word means to take two things and form one thing out of them. That is the most common meaning of synesthesin. And that would be the appropriate meaning here according to Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. God takes his own love toward us. And he takes us. And he merges the two into one entity. This is the manifestation of hope in its practicality. Hope comes as your oneness with Christ is proven to you. Therein is the tribulation that requires endurance with Christ in the circumstance. Therein is the revealing of God's character, which then builds my character and produces a confident expectation. My confident expectation is the direct result of God's character being worked in me as a believer. When I have this proven to me, I have hope. When I have hope, I can have the activity of hope. Now, God already knows your heart. He brings you into trials first to develop you and then to show you what you have become. We sometimes think of testings and trials like God is trying to prove us as though he didn't know what we're made of. And he wants to test what we're made of. That's actually pretty silly. God knows exactly what we're made of, but we don't. And He wants us to learn what we're made of, either to edify us, or to encourage us, or sometimes to correct us, so that we can make necessary adjustments in our relationship toward His Word, toward Him, toward His love, toward His character, whatever adjustments are required, that we can make those adjustments as God reveals who we are to us. Hope is what makes our oneness with Christ experiential, manifesting His love toward us, and then also manifesting His love through us. That is the activity of hope. If you show me someone who knows how to love with the love of God, I'll show you someone who knows how to have confident expectation toward God. Because without that confident expectation toward God, there's no way I'm going to manifest His love. When Jesus said in John 13:34, "Love one another as I have loved you," what He is saying is essentially this same thing here. Have love produced in you because you have received the love that I have for you, but that's not something that you get casually. I can hear that God loves me and I can appreciate it and I can nod to it, but the moment I get tested on it, do I really know that He loves me? And quite frankly, at first in particular, most believers, I think, would say, no, I cannot know that. I don't know that. I really am totally clueless about the love of God. It's a lifelong process, really. So God brings us these tribulations that produce endurance with Christ in circumstances to give us this confident expectation in Christ whereby we can love. As I have loved you, well, how did He love me? He went through some pretty intense tribulations where He had to endure with the plan of God in His own life so that He could have a confident expectation toward the outcome regarding us, and love was manifested. This is hope. This is our hope. This is really the only hope that exists. In Romans 4:18, Abraham, against hope, and that's speaking of natural hope, what you would expect in the natural way of things, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. And this is talking about this confident expectation toward God for him to become a father of many nations, according to what has been said, "So shall your seed be." Now, Abraham and Sarah both are well past childbearing years. Abraham is in his late 90s. Sarah is in her late 80s. But Abraham believed, despite hope in a natural sense. Anybody who's that old and somebody says to them, "You and your wife, who's just 10 years younger than you and way beyond childbearing years," Sarah laughed at the concept. "You're going to have a kid." And Abraham believed it. Why? Because Abraham's hope did not come from his natural ability. Abraham's hope did not come from his natural condition, his natural circumstances. Abraham's hope came from a promise. Because Abraham trusted God. Albeit he didn't at first in particular understand how this could be, but he believed him anyway. Well, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." If I'm to have hope, then it's because I trust in the Lord with all my heart and I do not lean on my own understanding. Abraham did not lean on his own understanding, tried for a short season, didn't work out real well, ended up committing adultery. That wasn't great. But in the end, he stopped trusting in his own understanding, and he started trusting God, and he believed beyond that which was natural hope. He believed in hope. He believed in the Word of God. The promises of God became his hope. He went to a new level. Not one where you observe, not one that is circumstantial, but one that is relationship with God. And that's when he was called a friend of God, because of that relationship with God. Therein was his hope. In Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Natural understanding destroys hope, because there's no eternal frame of reference. And where there is no eternal frame of reference, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, we cannot see the beauty of all that God does. But consider this. God said to a man who was so old, I mean, seriously, he was an old man. And he had an old wife. And though I'm sure these were wonderful people, but they were old people. And he says something to him that, naturally speaking, is absolutely absurd. And yet, how beautiful that God did it. How beautiful that he even gave them the ability. He allowed them to have a child. He allowed Sarah to actually have a child, to be able to carry a child in her very old age. That's amazing. That's hope. Circumstances cannot give hope. Sometimes people try to derive their hope from their circumstances, and they watch the circumstance to see if today is encouraging or tomorrow is not encouraging. And today, when I'm encouraged and things look better and things are going my way a little bit more and there's a little bit of whatever progress, I'm a little more hopeful. But then tomorrow, oh, things didn't go so well. Maybe the markets went bad that day and I don't have that hope that I had. Maybe I'm feeling worse, whatever it is. I don't have that hope that I had yesterday, but the next day, oh, it's a little better again, so I have hope. That's called a yo-yo. That's not hope. Circumstances do not produce hope. Circumstances cannot give me confident expectation. Circumstances is not something that I have a relationship with. I endure them, I go through them, but I don't relate to them. Watch out if you relate to circumstances, you're going to have some tough times. Circumstances are not made for relationship. Circumstances are made for your promotion, not your relationship. In Psalm 42:5, the psalmist said, why are you cast down, O my soul? This is what happens to people who have no hope. Satan attacks hope. That's one of his favorite targets. Satan attacks hope because where there is no hope, there is no manifestation of love. So Satan attacks hope. He can't attack God directly. He cannot directly attack his character. He can accuse it, but he can't directly attack it. So he directly attacks the manifestation of God's character, of God's love. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Why is there no hope? And then he says, and this is so simple, hope in God. Hope in God. Don't hope in your circumstance. Don't hope in the people. Hope in God. Hope for the people, but not in the people. Hope in God. there's your hope. Hope in God. Hope in the promises of God, the Word of God. Hope in the character of God. Hope in God's faithfulness. And as you go through the tribulation that requires you to patiently endure with Christ through your various circumstances, whether those circumstances involve people or something else, maybe your health, whatever it is, hope in God, because this is the one that gives you promises. This is the one who's revealing His character to you, who's revealing the love that He has for you in that circumstance so that He can reveal His character to you, and then you can become a manifestation of God's love. So hope in God. Your circumstance is not an idle, vain, accidental, chance occurrence kind of a circumstance. Your circumstance was designed and ordained, and this was set apart for you from God. And sometimes you say to yourself, why would God give me something so difficult? Well, there's your answer. Tribulation ultimately produces hope through the character of God. And when you have hope, the activity of that hope is to manifest love. So God wants that activity that hope produces. First, He wants it for you, and then He wants it through you. This is how we become living epistles. This is how we become the ambassadors of Christ. This is how we get to the point where somebody sees you, like with Richard Wurmbrand, and they say, wow, I just met Jesus through this man or this woman. It can happen. It does happen. But it's a process that gets you there. In Hebrews 7:19, we have to be very careful. Sometimes in tribulations, people tend to revert to religious thinking. Religious thinking won't get you there. It may appease your conscience if you don't know grace too well just yet, but honestly, it will do nothing for you. The law made nothing perfect. The word there means complete. Mature. The law didn't develop you into anything. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Some people hope in the law. Some people get very religious. Where does your stand with God come in? Moses' Ten Commandments. Oh my goodness. Jesus was the end of the law. He was the completion of the law. Love, the one law Jesus did give, this is my commandment, He said. That's the law that fulfills all law. Love one another. And therein is the fulfillment of all those laws. Yet some people, because they're insecure about their relationship with God, and sometimes that is produced by heavy ecumenical religions that do not teach grace, much to their own detriment, much to the detriment of the people who attend those churches. But God said religion, law, performance does nothing. You may hope in it, but it will have no effect in your life. You will not get to know your Savior in a personal relationship through the law. But there is a better way, and it's much better than the law. Hope is better than the law, because it takes us to the throne of grace. And the throne of grace is where you find, number one, the government of God. Number two, in Ephesians 2:7, you find the kindness of God there. And then in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, you also find the unmerited favor of God. He gives it as a gift. Hope can take me there. The law cannot. Religion cannot take me there. A relationship can. And God is always after relationship. In Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of our souls. Have you ever met someone who doesn't really know the love of God? They're unstable. They're insecure. They're fearful. The flesh challenges them frequently. Hope is our anchor for our soul. Because hope connects us to God's love in that manifestation, and we always have expectation from God regardless of the circumstance. This is one of the activities of hope, to be the stabilization of our soul. And by it we enter into the presence behind the veil. Now, the presence behind the veil was the presence of God above the mercy seat. The mercy seat in Exodus 26 was what's behind the veil. And God would meet people above the mercy seat. So what it's saying is that hope takes me into the place of mercy where I develop this intimacy with my Savior. But it can only come through hope, which is developed by this character of God being revealed to me and then transform me into that character, and that comes by this patient endurance with Christ in the various challenges of our lives. The tribulation was sent to build relationship, but not just to build it, but to make it a practical reality in our lives. Not a theological construct, but a practical reality in our lives. Whereby you say you know God, and it actually means something. In Romans 8:24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So now we are getting a new concept introduced here in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the practical expression of hope. You can't separate the two. Faith and hope are two sides of one coin. I have hope, therefore I have faith, and I have faith, therefore I have hope. I have hope in the character of God, and therefore I trust Him in my circumstances. I trust God through my circumstances, and therefore I have a confident expectation from God. It's two sides of one coin. It works in two directions, and those two directions work simultaneously together. They build on each other. It's like a symbiotic relationship. And so, what I see is that in these circumstances, and often we don't see the results, often we say to ourselves, this will not end up well for me. Maybe somebody is sick and maybe they have cancer and maybe the doctor told them this is terminal, and that person says to themselves, this is not going to end up well for me. I knew a number of people like that. I knew a woman who had a serious neurological condition. She was unsaved. She was a very nice lady, but unsaved. Her neurological condition led her to Christ. I don't know for sure, but I seriously doubt she would have ever even considered Christ if she never developed that condition. It was a difficult illness. I mean, it was very difficult for her. It lasted a long time. But the outcome was that she got saved. She has since passed. Now she's in glory with the Savior. She doesn't regret her neurological condition. She's thankful for it. You see, she was without hope and then she gained hope. And she gained hope in the difficulty of her circumstance. In 1 Timothy 1:1, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Our oneness with our Savior in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that oneness came at the cross, where we became one with Him, we became the sin that He bore on His body because we became His body there. That's where He bled and cleansed us from all sins. This oneness that we have with our Savior, this is our hope. We have hope for love from God because God loves His Son. And if God loves His Son, we being one with His Son, God loves us. This gives great hope. We know that in all things we enter into them with Christ because we are one with Christ. He cannot separate Himself from us, nor can we separate ourselves from Him. And even if we should backslide and ignore Him, we are still positionally united to Him, and He will do that which will make it experiential. This is our hope. That hope has an activity. The fact that I am one with Christ, that I know that I am one with Christ, the fact that I have confident expectation because of the oneness with Christ that I have, produces an activity. That activity is to give me tremendous confidence, which will then reveal the love of the one that I'm one with. And my words will manifest it. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, some people would say, well, that's being a little Pollyannish. Some people may say, well, that's being fake. Some people may say, well, what if I'm not feeling it? Nobody's asking anyone to pretend. That's why the tribulation. So that we can actually be transformed into that character of God. It's not pretense. Actually, it's complete sincerity. Because we have a renewed mind, whereby His mind becomes ours. We have a renewed life, in Galatians 2:20, whereby His life becomes our life. We have a renewed character, whereby His character becomes our character. And therein is our hope. Therein is our confession. It's simply being honest. It's not being pretentious. Yes, honestly, I have a relationship with Christ. I'm one with Christ. I know that Christ has ordained all things. I know Ecclesiastes 3:11 says all things, He's going to make them beautiful in their times, and He's going to give me an eternal frame of reference so I can understand, but I don't lean on my own understanding, and I trust in Him in all my ways, and my confession will reveal this in an honest confession. No pretense to it. Nobody wants pretending. God is not impressed with pretending. The Pharisees were pretenders. God was not impressed at all. Nobody is saying that a believer should pretend to be anything other than who he actually is. But who he actually is not who his flesh is, who his old sin nature is, but who God has made him to be. And as I start to experience who God has made me to be, I start to have this confident expectation because it's a part of me. And my words will manifest it. As part of the activity of the hope that I possess. And it's real. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet of hope for salvation. A helmet of hope. Ephesians 6 calls it a helmet of salvation, but here it's a helmet of hope. A helmet of confident expectation of deliverance. Where my mind does not get anxious, where my mind does not get fearful, my mind does not get fretful, the negative thoughts do not enter because I have a confident expectation from God. And though my circumstance may be difficult, it is ordained by God so that I would endure it with Christ and thereby have Him reveal His character to me in that circumstance and develop His character in me through that same circumstance where I can have a tried character that is trustworthy by God. And then I manifest His love through the confident expectation that I develop in His character toward me. It's the activity of hope. Hold fast to the confession without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. There is the key to enduring that challenging tribulation with Christ, because He who promised is faithful. I latch on to the promises of God. Whatever the circumstance, I latch on to the promises of God. And I have hope. Instant hope. Don't even have to have water. Instant hope. And the promises of God. Doctrine must be mixed with hope in order for it to be effective in Hebrews 4:2. I can hear the promises of God, but if I have no hope in them, then what are they doing? Remember, hope and faith are two sides of one coin. So not only do I mix faith with what I hear, I mix hope with it as well. But if I do mix hope with it, not only do I have encouragement, which certainly I will have encouragement, but I will have an actual expectation that is confident and substantial from God. Faith is substance of things hoped for. It's not a wishful thought. It's a powerful substance. By faith you can move a mountain. And to that some people say, well, I've never seen it or I've never done it. And to that I answer, well, apparently you don't have the faith to do it. In 1 Peter 1:13, rest your hope fully in grace. Rest your hope fully in grace. Now, this is a challenge for people. Because of a disorientation to grace, some people's hope is trepidatious. It's not really hope. Some people have a good amount of uncertainty, and this is why some of them cling to the law, as though the law could give them any certainty, which it cannot. Remember, Satan's throne, the throne of iniquity, works mischief by the law. It's a deception to cling to the law. In Psalm 94:20. Rest your hope fully upon grace. Because grace is more than simply unmerited favor from God. It is that, but it's only one of three dimensions. Grace is also the government of God in Hebrews 4:16. It's a throne of grace. It's His government. So not only do you have God there, but you have God's entire governmental system. It's like when Jesus said to Pilate, I could have 12 legions of angels if I desired it, if I spoke the word, they'd be here instantly. You know what? We're no different. We have the same government. It's a government of grace. We have the King of Kings who is on the seat of the government. We are one with that King. If we say, God, we need 12 legions of angels, and God should say, yes, you're right, you need 12 legions of angels, He would certainly send them, and it would be there in an instant. But sometimes it's not angels that we need, per se. We always have them, thank God, they always protect us. But sometimes it's character that we need. Sometimes it's a little bit of experience seeing God's faithfulness that we need. Sometimes we need to see God come through in difficult situations so that we will know that He is the God who does come through. Sometimes we have to see that God is trustworthy in order to fully trust Him. This is where the tribulation comes in. The outworking of that tribulation, the end result, the product of it, is hope. And the manifestation of that hope is love. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, then having such hope, we use much boldness. When I come to the throne of grace, I'm told to come boldly. Be frank, be open, be candid. The person who has hope, because of whom they have hope in, will have a great deal of boldness. Not that they're brazen, not that they're harsh, not that they're presumptuous. They're just not much afraid. They're not intimidated. They're confident with expectation from God. Because they've seen God operate in these circumstances time and again as tribulation produced that tried character which developed confident expectation in them as it revealed God's love toward them. That's the activity of hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest of these is love. The activity of hope functions by faith, and it manifests love. That's why the greatest is love, because that faith and that hope accumulate into a manifestation of love. Love is the final outcome in its manifestation. Hope is the product. Love is its activity. In Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. He'll strengthen your frame of reference. Be of good courage. In your tribulation periods, in your challenges, in your testings, in your hard times, be of good courage. He will strengthen your frame of reference with the love of God. And this is the strength that we possess, the love of God, which is manifested as your difficult circumstance causes you to endure with Christ, to have His character revealed to you and produced in you, and then love becomes obvious. Because the manifestation of love in your frame of reference, imparted by the Holy Spirit's work through the process, as He guides you in all truth, and that becomes the foundation of your confident expectation, you have the activity of hope producing a strong frame of reference of love, whereby you can overcome absolutely everything. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."